Nehemiah chapter 13, the first three verses go like this. On that day, they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them that he should curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass when they had heard the law that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. They said, kids just sang the song, This Little Light of Mine. And it goes along with this because what we're going to talk about today is separation and compromise. And there's a whole lot of people today who, I believe they're children of God, but they've compromised so much that their light, the globe around their light's dirty. You know, you've got an old kerosene lantern or a kerosene lamp. If you didn't trim your wicks just right, it would soot up the inside of the globe. There was just as much light on the inside as there had ever been. But the globe had become dirty and needed to be cleaned in order to let the light out. And so, compromise will dirty up the globe. It will keep the light from shining the way that it should. Now, we read these three verses, and it talks about two groups of people that they found it written in the Word of God that they were not to be brought into the congregation. And yet, here they were. There they are. And when these people read that, they decided to do something about it. Now, to give you some background on it, these are distant relatives that are being removed from the congregation. You have to go all the way back to Genesis 19. And y'all remember when God brought Lot and his two daughters, tried to bring the wife out, and she turned back and looked and turned into a pillar of salt. These two girls and their dad went to a cave at Zoar, and there they hatched up the plan to have children by their father. They got him drunk. And so they did. The elder daughter gave birth to a son named Moab. Moab means from father. He became a father of the Moabites. And then the younger sister gave birth to a son, and they called him Ben-Ami, which means son of my people, and he's the one that starts the Ammonites. So you've got incestual relationship, sinful relationship that begins these two different groups of people. So what you have already is a spiritual stain. Because of this origin, their entire national identities were deeply marred by fleshly compromise from the very beginning. Now, they may have thought they were doing the right thing for the right purpose, but folks, they weren't. And there's a whole lot of people today that just like that. They're doing what they think is right, but it's not accepted of God because it may not be done for in the right spirit or the right way. Folks, there's God's way and there's man's way. And God's way is always right. Now, he talks here, and I'll talk more about it in a minute. But to give you a little more background, in Deuteronomy 23, as Israel traveled from Egypt to the Promised Land, they passed by the territories of Moab and Ammon. God strictly commanded Israel not to take their land because he had already given it to the descendants of Lot, Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 9 and 19. So they showed kindness to them, but they didn't reciprocate. Moab and Ammon, they withheld bread and water. They refused to sell or provide food and water to the weary Israelites in Deuteronomy 23 and 4. They hired a prophet by the name of Balaam. King Balak of Moab feared Israel's side, so he hired this prophet named Balaam to cast a curse on Israel, Numbers 22 through 24. When God forced Balaam to bless Israel instead of cursing them, Balaam hatched a secondary plan. Secondary plan involved compromise. What it involved was, he advised the Moabite women to seduce the Israelite men into sexual immorality and idol worship. That spiritual trap, folks, brought a plague upon Israel that killed 24,000 people. This treachery, this is part of the exact reason that Moses had commanded, that God had told Moses to write, that they weren't to come into to the Israelites. They weren't to mix with them. They weren't to be any part of them. This particular two groups of people were always under military conflict. They had abominable pagan idolatry. Chemosh was the main god, false god, of the Moabites. 1 Kings 11 and 7. The worship of Chemosh involved extreme cruelty, and during times of national crisis, it involved child sacrifice. 2 Kings 3 and 27. Molech was the false god of the Ammonites. Molech worship is infamous for its passing children through the fire. What that amounted to was this. Their false god statue had his arms out in front with a plate. And they would heat the fire under the plate, and they would take their living babies and lay them on that hot plate and burn them to death and sacrifice to Molech. Now, you can't get much more evil than that. I want to stop right here and say something. We may not worship the god of Molech, but there are a whole lot of people today who are placing their children into much the same situation because they're letting sports and any other worldly activity come between that child and serving God. They'd rather send their children and let them miss church and Sunday school and everything else because they want them to play sports or they want them to be involved in some activity that's outside of the church. Not always sports. It's almost as bad as sacrificing their children to the god of Molech. Because when you keep anything away, when you keep them away from God, I'm going to tell you something. I think it's worse. Let me tell you why I think it's worse. Because every one of those little babies that was sacrificed to the god of Molech, they're in heaven. They're with the Lord. But these kids that are raised up and sacrificed whenever they're younger, and they grow up and they live long enough to reject the Lord Jesus because he wasn't important to them and he wasn't important enough to the family to say, no, we're not doing that. Those people will die and go to hell. So it's worse. Didn't mean to get off on that little side note. That's okay. I think sometimes it needs to be said. Solomon. King Solomon foolishly married Moabite and Ammonite women. It helped to his downfall too. Now when Nehemiah, folks, here demands separation from the Moabites and the Ammonites, he's not exhibiting mere racial prejudice. Do you know what he's dealing with? He's dealing with what we today would call a spiritual biohazard. He's dealing with compromise. History had already proven that whenever Israel let down their guard, when they began to compromise and mingled with these two nations, Israel ended up sacrificing their own children to demons. They ended up or wound up under the judgment of God. It wasn't good. It would have been better if they would have just observed the word and kept these people from coming in the first place. Now I'm preaching in a time when what's the word that you hear out there now? Oh, we've got to be inclusive. Well, let me just go ahead and get this out of the way. Our inclusiveness here in our country is going to be our downfall. Now I'm not against people, but I am against certain ideologies. I'm against certain false religions. I'm against certain immoral activities. I'm not against the homosexual. But God says homosexuality is an abomination. It's a sin. And I can agree with God. I can't change the word. I didn't write it. I didn't say it. God did. But God loves the homosexual. God hates adultery, but he loves the adulterer. And I'm going to do one that right now is bigger to me than anything that I can think of. And that's other, you can call it a religion if you want to, but Islam is more of a government ideology. We, in our inclusive society, says, oh, we've got to embrace these people. Folks, I don't hate the people. I hate the religion. I hate the Sharia law. And anybody that's got any common sense wouldn't want to be under that kind of stuff. And yet, they've pretty much taken over Dearborn, Michigan. We've got, you know, what we've done, and here's, and you'll hear this again here in a minute, but when you start compromising and you start allowing this stuff to enter into your system, it's just like this. How many of you would be so inclusive that you would build you a chicken coop, put 40 chickens in it, and one fox? Anybody here with any common sense knows that's pretty stupid. You're gonna have a fat fox and dead chickens. That's exactly what you're gonna have. Nature tells you that there's some things that need to be separated. And I'm not talking about race here, people. I am not talking about race. I'm not talking about the color of the skin. There's some things that just don't mix. Now keep that thought in mind, because we'll get to it a little bit later on in the sermon. These folks came together and read in the Word of God. They understood it. Do you understand that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God? The Word of God will convict you, and that's exactly what happened. Israel didn't come up with a new rule based on human philosophy or political correctness. Their conviction came directly from the open pages of Scripture. When the Bible is read, flaws are exposed. Light drives out darkness. The problem is in our country, we've gotten away from the Word of God. We've gotten to a point where in many of the pulpits, all they want to talk about is the love of God, and they leave out the just side of God. They don't want, you know, they just want to pat people on the back, and they also want to be patted on the back. When God called me to preach, he called me to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. And I'm telling you, there's a whole bunch of the Bible that I really don't like. You know why I don't like it? Because it goes against my human nature. But it's just like when I was growing up, I didn't like some of the stuff Mama made me eat either. She was a nurse too. And I'm telling you, the only reason I ate it is because she said to do it, but she made me eat it because it was good for me. I hated liver back then. I love it now. And now they tell me it's not good for me. Isn't that something? Listen, we need the truth. The truth is what sets us free. And they read and they found a specific prohibition. They found a strict commandment written by God centuries prior to that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God. How long? Forever. Not just two or three generations. You couldn't look and say, well, God's evidently, you know, surely he's relaxed on it now. Folks, if it was sin 100 years ago, it's still sin today. God didn't change his mind. Whatever he commanded then, he didn't change his mind. The Word bears it out. God had drawn a hard, permanent boundary line. He explicitly forbade those two groups from blending in the spiritual assembly of Israel. We got a point of separation here. They had compromised and they were no longer separate. They were no longer distinct. God never issues a commandment without a righteous reason. God doesn't just say stuff to make us feel uncomfortable. God didn't just put it in there so that to be mean. A lot of people think God's this white-haired old tyrant sitting up there in a chair with a big old club in his hand, just waiting to beat people over the head. That's not true. Everything that God put in those commandments for Israel was for her benefit. It was to make her a distinct nation, a peculiar nation. And all of this was for it to bring honor and glory to God. When we read in here and we read commands that are applicable to us, or principles that are applicable to us, just like these are, we hadn't been told that about the Ammonites and the Moabites, but the principle of separation, we're told in the New Testament. We'll see that here in a minute. So he says, the reason that I'm telling you this is there was a lack of brotherly charity because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water. That's their cousins. Folks, it doesn't matter if they were related or not. You've got a group of people that are in need. Our New Testament tells me when you see your brother in need, if you have the ability to relieve that need, you're supposed to do it. Let me tell you something else. If you see your enemy and he's in need, do you know how far it would go toward leading that person to Christ if you would help them out too? Takes a lot of grace. There was active spiritual warfare. Worse than the neglect was their active malice, but hired Balaam against them that he should curse them. They used spiritual deception to try to destroy God's people. They wanted Israel to be cursed. But God protected them. God kept it from happening. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. What a beautiful truth. God has He's watched over them. Even now, when they are scattered, God knows where every one of them are. One of these days, He'll bring them all back together. They're not lost because God knows where they are. He wanted them to stay, but He knew they wouldn't. He's going to keep the Abrahamic covenant. It's not going away. He hadn't changed His mind. When He could swear by no greater, He swore by Himself. He will keep that promise. And one of these days in the millennial reign of Christ, Israel is going to occupy all of the land that God promised to Abraham. So they read it. Did they form a committee to decide whether or not they would do it or not? Don't sound like they even had a vote on it, does it? The immediate response was this. They didn't debate it. It was a tough command. Some of these people might have been their friends. Some of these people may have married into them. We'll see that in a few verses, the next few verses. They didn't try to rationalize it and compromise anymore. What did they do? Now it came to pass when they had heard the law that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. They threw the fox out of the hen house. They told them, you're going to have to leave. You can't be a part of this anymore. And whenever they said why, they said, because God said so. And God said, this is why He said so. Well, I didn't do that. No, but you are unfortunate enough to be born an Ammonite or a Moabite, and the sins of the father are visited upon the third and the fourth and the fifth generation. So you got to go. I'm sure it was not easy, but they purged the mixed multitude, and this represents those who want the benefits of the mixed multitude. Represents those that wants the benefits of God's people without the commitment to God's holiness. Folks, that goes back to what I was saying a while ago. You got all these people that we have allowed in because of inclusiveness and because of the way that our system is set up. And now these same people are marching through the streets burning American flags and waving their home country flags and yelling death to America. Those people are foxes in the hen house. Here, got rid of that mixed multitude. They didn't kill them. They just said, if you don't like it here, go home. Round them up, send them home. It really bothers me, but listen, I'm not talking about our nation here today. I'm talking about us as a church, and we as people, as individuals. Have we allowed foxes into the hen house? Have we allowed compromise to take over? And folks, I guarantee you, many of us, maybe most of us, are listening to stuff today that we would not have listened to 20 years ago or 30 years ago. Slowly but surely, we compromise. These folks, the mixed multitude there was a double-minded people. They had one foot in Egypt, one foot in Canaan. Israel realized that this compromise was a cancer to their spiritual life, so they severed it completely. We're not going to do it. We're going to do what God said. The WWJD, What Would Jesus Do movement. I've brought this book up so many times. But if you've never read a book called In His Steps by Charles Sheldon, you need to read it. Because WWJD is the idea that I'll not do anything before I first stop and ask the question and get the answer. What would Jesus do? And then I'll do it regardless of outcome. Regardless of what I think is going to happen, I'm going to do it. You know, churches today, how long has it been since churches have religiously executed church discipline? Huh? How long has it been since you've seen a church trial over some brother or sister? Complete with witnesses that said, I saw this happened. We went to this person, they're unwilling to forgive, they're unwilling to apologize, they're unwilling to be a part of it. They want to sow the seeds of discord, disunity, whatever. They're preaching and teaching heresy, it doesn't matter. And then that person be lovingly removed from the congregation. Not angrily, but lovingly. Church discipline, folks, it hadn't been practiced. You know why? Because somebody come up and, well, we can't do that to that person because he's a deacon's son. A deacon should have made the point. He should have been the one that brought it up. I've told y'all 100 times, if my kids or my grandkids need church discipline, I'll step down from the pulpit. I'll make the motion, and Vicki, you'll second it. And then it'll be up to y'all what you do. But I'll go ahead and tell you this. If it's serious enough for me to make the motion and her to second it, and you don't do it, you'll be finding a new pastor. If it's that serious, you'll be finding a new pastor. Do I like doing that? No. But folks, sometimes you go to a point where you just can't compromise. Listen, if it's the color, if we're trying to figure out the color of the carpet, and somebody said, well, I want black, and somebody else says, I want white, then let's compromise and put gray. Big deal. But when it comes to Scripture, when it comes to doctrine, when it comes to those things that the Lord has taught us and that we are supposed to put to practice in our lives, you can't compromise those things. So there was a swift obedience here. An immediate response. Now, how does that parallel the New Testament today? Well, in principle, it's still there. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 17 says this, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I want to stop right there. A lot of people say, well, that's talking about marriage. I think it goes farther than that. Business partners. If one is saved and the other's lost, somebody's going to have to make a compromise. Because the lost one, he don't care about doing moral business practices. So the saved one's either going to have to compromise, or the other one is, you're going to have problems. Because your values are not going to be the same. So it's more than just marriage. He says, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Folks, just as the Ammonites and the Moabites were not to mingle with Israel, darkness can't mingle with light. You cannot walk with the world and walk with God at the same time. Amos said, can two walk together except they be agreed? And I'm going to tell you something. God and the world are not in agreement. God and the world system are opposed to each other. They're not walking in agreement. So you can't walk partly with the world and partly with God and be in agreement with either one of them. I'm telling you, there's compromise has made a whole lot of miserable Christians, or believers. I'm going to call them believers. There's a lot of believers today that are too good to be bad and too bad to be good. And they're miserable. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You got to choose one or the other. And my deal is this. Make your choice and then live with it. Don't be double-minded. Make your choice. Find out who you're going to be partners with. Find out who you're going to walk with. If you're going to walk with mammon, then whenever trials come, whenever death comes, whenever a situation arises and you feel helpless and hopeless, curl up with your money and let it comfort you. Won't find any, but you can try. But if you choose God, then crawl up in your Heavenly Father's arms and let Him hold you for a while. I'm telling you, the choice is pretty clear to me, but a lot of people compromise. There is a danger in being friends with the world. James gives a blistering warning to believers who try to maintain a mixed multitude lifestyle. A compromised, non-separated lifestyle. James 4 and 4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Now let's stop there. Those words simply mean unfaithful. You unfaithful men and women is what he's saying. Know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? In other words, enemies. Friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now I don't know about you. There's a few things in this life that I'm afraid of. But I am so afraid in the sense of awe and respect for His power. I don't want to be on the side of the enemy of God. You see, I've read the back of the book and I know what happens to God's enemies. And it's not good. And folks, He was writing to believers. Writing to believers. I hope none of us are an enemy of God, but if we're compromising with the world, if we're living a mixed life of compromise with the world and lack of separation to the Lord, then it puts us in that position. We are spiritual adulterers. To love the systems, the values, the sins of this world is to commit spiritual adultery against the God who redeemed you. Folks, it comes down to this. Are you a crow, a raven, or a dove? Well, Moses wasn't on the ark, people. Noah was. When Noah sent the two birds out to check for land, he sent a dove and he sent a raven. Folks, the raven didn't come back, but the dove did, because she couldn't find a place to light. You see, a raven is comfortable among the filth. It'll go out there and eat those bloated dead bodies of those animals. But the dove was uncomfortable among the filth of the world. Are we uncomfortable with what we see? We should be. If we're not, something's wrong in here. If we can listen to some of that stuff and watch some of that stuff and hear some of that stuff and it don't make us a little uncomfortable, something is rotten in Denmark. Separation is not driven by hatred for people, but by a love for God. Like I said, I don't hate anybody. If Jesus loved them enough to die for them, then I need to love them too. That don't mean I have to like what they do. It don't mean I have to agree with what they do. We separate from sin so that we can be separated unto Christ. Now let me go ahead and say this for some of you young people. When you separate yourself unto the Lord, don't become a goody two-shoes, because you're still a sinner. Don't think that you're better than anybody else, because Jesus died for them too. Don't look down your nose at anybody that's not saved. Don't look down your nose to those people that have not yet trusted as Christ. Have enough pity on them to tell them about Jesus. Live in front of them to draw them to Christ instead of pushing them away. Give them somebody to look at, somebody that's separated and dedicated to the Lord. You may not get invited to some of the parties, and you may have to change some friends, but it'll all be worth it in the end. 1 Peter 2:9, in closing, says this: "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into the marvelous light." Folks, God's people today should stick out like a sore thumb. We ought to be out there, and everybody ought to be able to see our good works so that they can glorify our Father which is in heaven. And my question right now is two questions. Number one, are you saved? Number two, are you dedicated and separated, or are you compromised?